Welcome to everyone. If you thought that, if you thought some of that worship was rowdy when we were honoring God, just wait till we honor our speaker today. But then you'll be reminded. If we're going to get crazy for a speaker, maybe we should get crazy for the one who created every human on the planet. This is why we get wild for God. So this morning, we have with us a very special guest speaker. His name is Connor Williams. And Connor is married to the lovely Sarah Williams. Oh my word. What else can I say? This is so fun. So Connor and Sarah have served with Young Life for quite a while. Sarah served with Young Life College from 2015 to 2021. Connor has served with Young Life locally as Associate Area Director since 2017. Connor came to this church. Actually, he was invited by Aaron Noland, a member of this church, who was a professor at JMU at that time. So let that be an encouragement to all of you to invite people to church. Connor and Sarah, I'm going to be moving to Annapolis. So I needed to tell you all that. But they're following the invitation of the Lord to serve as, Connor is going to be the area director for Young Life in Annapolis. And Sarah will graduate this winter with a degree in clinical and mental health counseling from Messiah College. And so I'm going to invite them up here in a second, and I want you to give them a big round of applause. But I was thinking of everything else I could say specifically about Connor. The thing I would say is Connor is, this is kind of a silly thing to summarize, but Connor, you are skilled and chilled at the same time. Like, a lot of people are chilled and kind of slack, or they're skilled, but they're real wound tight. Somehow, you're both. That's what we love about you, man. So could you welcome Sarah and Connor to the stage for a second? I didn't ask Sarah to say anything, but, you know, given the 3 seconds you have to think about it, just anything you'd like to say to the family of Grace Covenant. It's
okay. It's fine. Mike, this is unfair. I mean, honestly, the only thing that comes to mind is I walked into this church, I think 8 years ago, and I only knew Merle and Sue Shank because they helped with Young Life. But immediately I remember feeling like this place felt like home, and it's continued to feel that way. And I'm just really, really grateful for this church, and really the church is because of all the people here who have loved us and cared for us. And so, thank you. That's all I have to say.
All right. That's great. Okay, I'm going to pray for you guys. God, we thank you for Sarah and Connor. What a gift. God, we pray your great blessing on them in every capacity. And for this morning, God, would you speak through Connor your words of life for us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. All right, well, now that we got all emotional, like Mike said, I'm Connor. We're so honored to be here and be a part of this church, and so we're just so grateful. Like he said, I work for Young Life, and really what that means is I really enjoy high school students. Some of them are in here. I really enjoy working with high school students, and most of that is because I think I've grown up and matured in some ways in my life, but in a lot of ways, I'm 27, I'm going a little gray, but in most ways, if you saw me, I'd still be a high school kid. And most of that comes from my diet. If you knew anything about my diet, if any of you have kids, whatever your middle school or elementary school just went to kids is eating, I'm probably eating that too. I gotta turn this on. I broke this thing the last time I used it. But I have a terrible diet, okay? So, uh-oh. Oh, I did it. You might have to do it for me. Okay, listen, so I love CC's. Every year we take some high school students. Me and my buddy Cooper take some high school students to CC's for the annual Turner Ashby Toilet Bowl. And we give them 30 minutes to eat as much pizza as they possibly can. And then whoever wins gets to sign the toilet seat. That's David Brenneman on the right at the bottom. He won this past year and got to sign the toilet seat. And then we take pictures of him. On the left are some of my best friends from college. They all ate over 100 slices of pizza in one sitting. It was crazy. But I love CC's. The next slide, another place I really love. Those are some of my best friends. We're meeting early in the morning. Who doesn't love Hardee's breakfast? And no one raised their hands. Everyone loves it. At 6 in the morning, that's us at like 6 in the morning. You can also see if you look closely, everyone's drinking like water. I'm drinking Coca-Cola. Pretty much, I'm on a date with my wife there. We're eating, this is actually kind of bad. That's mac and cheese in a bread bowl with a side of bread with a additional side of a bagel with cream cheese. Pretty much my diet is brown food and brown liquid. The only colored food that I eat is candy. I don't eat fruit. I love sour candy. I think there's one more. This one's good. You gotta look fairly closely. The picture on the right, I'm ashamed at how recent that is, but that's two things of chicken ramen with a stick of butter and white bread. And then the last picture, or sorry, you can go back. Go back to the last slide real quick. That last picture is me that's in our bed eating McDonald's. That's also incredibly recently. It says March 22nd, 2022. That's like a year ago. I'm literally like a middle school kid playing Fortnite eating like McDonald's in his bed. But wait, go back really quick. Sorry. It's also at 11:22 p.m. Wow, okay. So I have a horrible diet. I have a horrible diet, and because of that, a few months ago, if you knew, I was really sick. I was actually for a few years now. I've been like, I got some major stomach issues. Sarah and I were getting all these tests done to try and figure out what was going on with me. And then Sarah had this great idea that we do this like wellness program. I called it a diet, but I was told it's not a diet. It's a wellness program. But for the last 3 months, Sarah and I like cleaned up our diet and cleaned up everything we had going on, had some healthy habits in our life. And really, I'm like now currently like walking Weight Watchers advertisement or like walking health ad, because I genuinely am transformed by the last 3 months of my life, and I'm kind of sad by it, okay? You can hit the next slide now, but that's me at a wedding last weekend. They had this amazing pasta bar. It was like incredible, and that's me with my salad and grilled chicken. I didn't eat the pasta. But 3 months later, I'm doing good. I've genuinely transformed, not just because I lost weight, but because like everything about me in my insides is healed and better. And I'm actually kind of sad about it because I wish I could have been like, oh, there's something going on with me. It's not the Milk Duds. It's not the Coke. It's not the Hardee's. It turns out it was really just the food. And I genuinely have been like transformed in the last 3 months of my life. But yeah, thank you. Thanks. Hopefully it'll keep going. We'll see. But I think like I'd say that to say like I genuinely was transformed. But I think when we talk about transformation in any area of our life, transformation's often like incredibly difficult. Like it wasn't easy for Sarah and I to do 3 months of this intensive wellness program. But transformation can be hard. And I think if we're honest, like at some point, all of us, when it comes to things like change, sometimes change can be so hard and transformation can be so difficult that we're like, I'm not even sure if I could actually do it. Or I'm not even sure I could actually transform and change in a way that would actually last. And so what I want to share with you guys this morning is about a man who lived 2,000 years ago and had probably gotten to the point where change and transformation wasn't even something he was hopeful for anymore. It had kind of just become his norm of who he was, and he probably wasn't even hopeful for transformation or change. But he met a man one day on the side of the road that changed everything for him. So we're going to be in John chapter 9 this morning, if you guys want to follow along. And I'm sorry, you can actually take that slide down for a second. Okay, I think I can do it. I'm going to try my best. Thank you for helping me, though. But in John chapter 9, there is this man. There's this blind man who's known as a blind beggar. It says that the blind beggar was on the side of the road, which would have been nothing new for this blind beggar, because everything about a blind man would have insinuated that he would have been a beggar and on the side of the road by himself. Because back then, what would happen if you were blind was they figured that either you or someone in your family had committed some sin or some act that was so bad that the punishment for that was the sickness or the illness that you had. And so this blind man would have been disliked by everyone in the town. He would have been accused and yelled at and shunned out because of some act that either he or his family had committed. And so being on the side of the road begging for his life was nothing new for him. That's what he would have done every day. What it would have looked like is he wouldn't have been allowed to live inside the city gates and the city temple. He wouldn't have been allowed to worship in the synagogues with everybody else. He would have been by himself, alone, absent of all relationship. He would have been incredibly isolated, lonely. I would assume he was probably ashamed of the way he was and the way he lived his life. And I would reckon in a group this size, probably some of us walked in the room. Maybe you're not a blind beggar on the side of the road, but maybe you're walking in here feeling incredibly lonely, incredibly isolated, maybe like no one wants to, or unseen or unnoticed. That's what this blind man would have been like every single day of his life. It was just another normal day that he was on the side of the road begging for his life. But on this day in particular, there was a man, and along with that man was a massive crowd. Because everywhere this guy Jesus went, massive crowds followed him. Every single where, everywhere. People loved him. People also didn't like him. But everywhere he went, people followed because there was something about him that was just different. There was something about him that made people be like, who is this man? And so in the midst of all the chaos, you got a blind man on the side of the road begging. You have a massive crowd walking through, about to enter into a town, and no one is noticing him. Everyone's eyes are on Jesus. They're talking, they're connecting, they're yelling, they're doing all these things. It's like walking into a concert venue or a Turner Ashby football game. Those aren't that crowded. Never mind. We hope so. Is Turner in here? I hope they're crowded. I hope they're crowded next year. But you have this massive crowd, and no one's noticing this blind man. But on this particular day, the one guy who would have permission to not notice him, Jesus, is the one guy who actually notices him. He notices this blind beggar on the side of the road, and he turns his direction, and he starts walking towards him. Jesus notices him. He seeks him out. He pursues him. The blind man isn't necessarily even calling out for help. And Jesus walks over to him, and the crowd's following him. And if you read in John 9, it says they start to have a conversation with the crowd. Of like, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus talks to them a little bit. But then he gets down on the ground with the guy, face to face, and they start talking a little bit. And then Jesus goes ahead and he starts spitting on the ground and making mud on the ground. I don't have time to talk a little bit all about what that was about. But he's face to face with this guy, listening and talking to him. It may be the first guy that this man is, Jesus may be the first guy this man has talked to in a long time. Jesus spits on the ground, starts making mud, and then he does this really weird thing, but he actually starts rubbing the mud on this man's eyes. He starts rubbing the mud on this man's eyes, and it's odd, but I do think for the first time, it was probably incredibly redeeming for that man. It was probably one of the first times he'd been touched in an incredibly long time. It was odd. And it's a unique way for Jesus to heal someone. He was in the business of healing people all the time, but he never healed people like that. And I think he did it because he wanted people to know that his methods weren't actually what was powerful. Like, he wasn't just a doctor who knew the right things to do to heal you. So he healed people in different ways so people would know that the method of the healing isn't what's actually powerful, but it's actually the man himself, right? The man himself was actually incredibly powerful. And so you have this guy, Jesus, who seeks a man out, the blind beggar that no one wants to deal with. He goes and he listens to him. He gets down on his ground. He's willing to enter into his mess. He's willing to get messy with him and touch him. He's not afraid of him. But then he's also incredibly powerful. And I just like, I think about that. I'm like, I really wonder, like, do you guys know a Jesus like that? I think so often we know about this Jesus, or we know about this guy, God, who's incredibly judgmental and convicting, or standing up in the cloud and just wanting to say all the things we've done wrong. Or maybe you think he wants nothing to do with you. But do you know a Jesus like this? After this, Jesus does something even weirder. He says, hey, why don't, the man still can't even see. The man still can't even see. And Jesus says, hey, why don't you go and wash off at the pool of Siloam, and then you'll be able to be healed. Then you'll be able to see. And it's odd because I don't even know if this guy knows where that pool is. I don't know if he knows how to get there. I don't know anything. But this man starts to walk towards this pool. Maybe at this point people are helping him. They're like, oh, all right, I'm down to check this out. So let's go see what happens. I don't know. But they finally get this man to the pool somehow. And he washes his hands or his eyes in the water and he can see. And it's an incredible transformation of a man that all happened just because Jesus sought him out. The guy didn't do anything. He literally did nothing to deserve or to like call out for the transformation that he got to experience, other than he had to walk to the pool by himself, which probably would have been very difficult. Sometimes transformation takes time, but everything about this man's transformation was solely just because of this guy, Jesus. I wonder if you know a Jesus like that. But have you guys ever been at a moment where something crazy and radical happens in your life and no one was really around? So then you go back to tell people and they're like, absolutely not, that didn't happen. Maybe you like, I don't know, has anyone ever gotten a hole-in-one on a golf course? Dick, you're wearing a Masters jacket today, yeah. Okay, so if you get a hole-in-one on a golf course and no one sees it and you go back and tell your friends, I got a hole-in-one today, everyone's gonna be like, absolutely not, you did not, no one saw that, right? But that's kind of what happens with this guy. That's kind of what happens with this guy. He has this transformational moment where his life is literally changed and he goes back into the town and no one believes him. No one believes him. And what happens is he enters into four conversations with people. And I want to just show you guys what some of these conversations were like this morning, because I think it's an incredible story. And so the first conversation he gets to, it's going so good. Okay, so the first conversation he gets into is with these people that lived right beside him, his neighbors or some people that lived right around him. And listen to this, this is in John 9. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. I love that. Isn't that amazing? This man was so transformed by the person of Jesus that he wasn't even recognizable anymore. I really do think, like, if we walk alongside Jesus and be near enough to him, he wants to transform us in a way that's not even recognizable to the people that we once were. But it says, he himself insisted, I am that man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. He's like, I don't know a whole lot. I didn't even see the guy. All I know is that in the crowd, they said, they call him Jesus. That's about all I got. The man they called Jesus made some mud. He told me to wash my eyes, and I did. And the people weren't satisfied with that. They actually didn't like that. They questioned him. They doubted him. They didn't believe him. Later it says they hurled insults at him because they thought he was a liar. And people were upset with him, and they were upset with this guy Jesus, because this guy Jesus also healed this man on the Sabbath, which would have been really against the law back then. And so people weren't happy about that. So what this town did was they brought this blind man, or once blind man, into the religious leaders, into the temple where this dude, or the synagogue, where he was never invited to be. Now he's invited there. And he stands before the religious leaders called the Pharisees, and he has this second conversation. It says, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. The Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man can't be from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. They're talking about Jesus. This man can't be from God. He's breaking the law. Others said, well, how could a sinner, if Jesus was not from God, how could he do such things? So the people were divided, and they were angry, and they were upset. Then they turned again to the blind man and said, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he's a prophet. He's a prophet. He still doesn't know a lot, but he said, he's a prophet. The town was not satisfied. They were angry. They were hurling insults. They thought he was a liar. And so this disgruntled town says, all right, let's bring this man back in for one more conversation. And so this blind man, who we still don't know his name because it wasn't worth knowing a blind beggar's name back then, this blind man walks back into the religious leader's synagogue one more time to have one more conversation with them. And I think this is so awesome. It says, a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, because they're like, you're literally a liar. You should give glory to God by telling the truth. Stop lying to us, they said. We know this man's a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. You can start to see this man like starting to build some confidence. He's like, no. I don't really know much, but all I know is that this man, Jesus, I was blind, now I see. I don't know what else you want from me. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear me again? And then he says, do you want to become his disciples too? But in other words, he's like, I just think it's so good. And you may see it happening. You may see it happening. This guy is growing incredibly more and more confident with himself and his own story, and also who this guy Jesus is. In the first conversation, he says, I don't really know anything. They call this man Jesus. That's all he's got. I don't know much. But in the midst of the hurling of insults, in the midst of the calling him a liar, in the midst of the trials and tribulations, he's actually growing more confident. They bring him back in to question him again, and now he's like, I think he's a prophet. I think he's a prophet. They're like, no, that's not good enough. They hurl some more insults at him. We need this guy to get it straight. And then by the end, he's like, don't you desire to be his disciples too? That actually, through all of the trial and the tribulation and the hurling of insults and the discomfort and the pain that this guy was in, he actually grew way more confident in who the man of Jesus actually was. It reminds me of what James says later in the Bible, in the book of James. It says this in James 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and lacking in nothing. But how it's actually in the trials and in the discomfort and in all the uncomfortable settings that this man was in, that he actually transformed more. That he actually transformed more. And I just think it's crazy. Like, if we want to grow, if you want to believe transformation can happen in your life, you ought to get uncomfortable. I wonder if so many of us are like, change can't happen in my life. Transformation can't happen in my life. And it may be because we don't ever leave the four walls of this building. But like, if you want some transformation in your life to happen with the Lord, it's going to come from taking risks, being uncomfortable, be willing to be hurled insults at for your faith. But if you want to grow and be transformed, we ought to go. We ought to go. There's transformation that comes in the hurling of insults. There's transformation that comes in the discomfort of our faith. And sometimes we have to say yes to God and go do something uncomfortable, because it's what he's inviting us to be transformed for ourselves. And in the midst of this man's confidence, he walks into one more conversation. But this time, It's not the Pharisees, but he actually has a conversation with Jesus. It says, Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. It's hilarious. He literally gets welcomed into the temple or the synagogue for the first time in his life. He was never invited. His first day in there, he's thrown out again. But Jesus heard that he gets thrown out. And listen to this. It says, and then when he found him. It says, when he found him. Because Jesus was out looking for him again. Because that's just what his character is. He goes and he looks for people. He pursues them and he seeks them out. And he says, when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I might believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. I don't know exactly how the encounter went. I mean, I don't know how long it took the blind man to recognize he was talking to the guy who was also rubbing the mud on his eyes because he hadn't seen him yet. I don't know if he recognized his voice or what it was like, but you can tell by the end of it, it says that he worshiped him. And it's these small words that are probably easily to just like jump over and miss over, but it says he worshiped him. I wonder what it was like. Maybe he worshiped him like Sarah and Luke just led us, and he sang his praises. He did his thing. He worshiped him and sang in song. When I think about worship, I think about some of my Muslim friends. During the past few weeks, they have their call to prayer, and they literally will get on a clean carpet and they'll bow down and they'll worship towards Mecca. I wonder if that's how it looked. The man literally bowing down and worshiping. I don't know. But I love coming to this church. This church has changed Sarah and I's life. We love coming here. And Sarah and Luke do an amazing job of teaching us how to worship in song and to love the Lord as we worship in song. Mike and Catherine and the leadership team do an amazing job of teaching us how to worship and be reverent and respectful for how great our God is. But I wonder if our worship, if this man's worship, is so much more than just those two things. I wonder if it's what Paul says in Romans 12:1, when he says, I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable God, for this is your worship. That we would live our lives as living sacrifices, that we'd put them down, not just in the walls of this building, but we'd put our lives down to our friends, the people we work with, our families, people we're in classes with, students, that we'd lay our lives down and we'd worship God, not just in the way we sing, not just in the privacy of our home, but in the public for everyone to see. I think about maybe the worship he meant was in John 4 when Jesus talked to the woman at the well and she's arguing with him about, you told me, you Jews told us we had to worship here, but we worship in this place. And he says, no. Listen, the time is coming. The time is now here where the real worshipers won't worship in some building, but they'll worship in spirit and in truth. That our worship will be out of our obedience to the God who has called us to follow him. And we'll live and worship him in spirit. But that God's presence lives in us. And I worship him with my whole body, always. Not in the walls of these buildings. Yes, here, but also out. Also out. We were made to worship. We were literally designed as humans to worship. And there's no one more worthy of our worship than Jesus. I love spending time with high school students, but the more that I do, the more I realize they're no different than adults. We probably all walk in here worshiping something. High school students don't worship anything different than we do. It just looks different. High school students worship their phones. They worship what they're seen as, or what their reputation is by how they're carried on social media. It's no difference with adults. We worship what other people think about us, myself included. We worship what people think about us or how people might be perceiving us. We worship things like performance and success. We worship money. We worship pleasure. It's no different. It may look different than high school students, but we all have come in here worshiping something. We are made to worship. But I wonder what you're worshiping. And I wonder if you know a God like the God from this encounter, one that will seek you out, one that will pursue you, one that will come and sit down. He's compassionate and gentle, and he'll meet you in the midst of your mess, yet he's also powerful. Do you know a God like that? Do you know a man like that? Because there is no thing or no one you worship like him. There's no thing and no one that you can worship like him. It reminds me of one more conversation that Jesus had with a group of Pharisees. It was a different encounter, but it was a similar conversation about the idea of our worship and who and what we're worshiping. And he was arguing. Well, actually, Jesus wasn't really arguing. Jesus didn't really argue. He just kind of like won arguments with questions. It's kind of interesting. But these Pharisees were arguing with him, and they were asking him about taxes and who they were supposed to pay their taxes to. Come on, Dub. There you go. Okay. They said, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you guys trying to trap me? He asked. And then he said this, bring me a denarius, or the coin that they used back then, and let me look at it. And Jesus looked at the coin. They brought him the coin, and he asked them, whose image on it? Whose inscription is on this coin? And as Jesus looked at it, he saw Caesar's. He saw Caesar's face. He saw Caesar's inscription. He saw his autograph on it. And he flicked the coin back to him. He said, I don't want this. It's not mine. Go give that to Caesar's. It's his. But then he looked at each one of them in the face. And I would suggest he probably would do the same thing in here. He would look at each one of us in the face. He'd look at me in the face. And he'd say, but you go give back to God what is God's. Because when I look at you, I see my name all over it. I see my face all over it. Because you were made in the image of God. It's you that carry all of the image of myself in it. And so you come and give back to me what is mine. Because you were actually made to worship me. And until you're worshiping the one, the object of our worship is the one we are made for, we will always be wishing for more. And we are transformed by our worship as God is honored by it. Our worship honors God as it transforms us. So come and worship the one that you are made to worship. It's what you long for most. I want to invite up the people who are getting baptized today and the worship team. You guys can come on up also. Because what we're about to do is a great celebration. What we're about to do is a great celebration of people who have had an inward conviction in their heart that they want to set their worship upon the one King. And what's going to happen today is an outward expression of an inward confession. It's an outward expression of an already inward confession of what God is doing on in their hearts. Baptism formally initiates and welcomes a person into the body of Christ, the universal, historic, and eternal community of believers. The truth is, we were never meant to do this alone. And so that's why as we baptize you guys today, we're going to baptize you guys with a bunch of people. And as you fellows get baptized, as you guys get baptized today, you'll see that nothing about the way you do get baptized is by yourself. Nothing. You're going to get put in the water by somebody else. You're going to be lowered into the water by someone else. You're going to be raised out of the water by someone else. And in some ways, it's as much a declaration of your worship towards Christ as it is as this body of saying, hey, we're in this with you. We're in this with you. And so your commitment to Christ has been personal. And in some ways, it's already been public. In some ways, it's already been public. But this is a public representation of some inner work that's already been going on in y'all's heart. And so we're excited to celebrate with you guys as you guys worship and align yourselves with the one true King. Bert?
All right. Thank you, Connor. I get to take over the formal part. Before we get any further, I'd like to just invite any friends or family members, if you guys would like to come on up and stand with these guys, you're welcome. Come on up. Don't be shy. This is a family thing. Love it. It's okay. It's a strong stage. Yep. guys can just kind of like fan out that way, it'd be great. Okay, so who we have getting baptized today? This is Jonathan, this is Daly, and this is Asher. Okay? And Connor did a beautiful job of introducing the purpose of baptism. And I just want to read what Jesus himself says, because these three guys, in taking this step of faith, this next step in their transformation, they're participating in what Jesus, his ongoing work here on earth through the body. And this is what Jesus actually says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, at this point, the ones that are being baptized sometimes have a testimony or a brief word to share. Not always, but I'm just going to invite these guys, if they have anything they want to share in form of testimony, to do it now.
Good morning, everybody. First of all, thank you for being here. Not only my friends and family, but everyone who showed up to church, just thinking it was church this morning. I'm very thankful that you're here for our baptisms. But like Bert said, my name's Jonathan Woods, and I'm a student here. Go Dukes. Go. In Harrisonburg, I've also been blessed with the call to lead Young Life at Spotswood High School, and go Blazers. And I have gone to Grace Covenant since the first Sunday I lived in Harrisonburg, thanks to Connor. I've wanted to get baptized for the last few months because of some recent like changes in my life, really. That have been going on for years now, but specifically this last fall. I'd say I started following Christ when I went to Young Life Camp, fall of my freshman year of high school. But fast forward to 2020, that was only kind of like a passive thing. I love Christ, but I don't really know what surrendering my life to Jesus would look like. But since that time and upon arriving in Harrisonburg in around 2020, I with the downtime of COVID, quickly slipped into sexual sin with a girlfriend and picked up addictions with my friends. And since that time, Christ sought after me through conversations about the gospel and sanctification, through long nights of small group and conversations with Connor my freshman year, and throughout this process of living in Harrisonburg in the past 2 years leading Young Life. I decided to lead Young Life, but I still had my girlfriend and the shame from my past that often prevailed over my life. All that to say that this past summer, in the continued conversations with Connor and my friends, the Spirit worked in my heart and brought me to a breaking point where I couldn't understand what to do. And that's why I'm here today, because I don't have to understand, and the work has already been done for me. While I was a slave to my sin and shame, my freedom and peace was not in my own understanding, but in the call to obey. And by that, I mean that is really why I'm here today. And it's because of all the sin and shame and addiction that I wanted to conquer myself. Jesus has already conquered for me. Thank you guys for being here today. And by his grace and mercy, my faith in lifting me out of the water today, I really appreciate all you guys. Sorry.
Hey guys, my name is Daly. I want to first say thank you again for everyone that came. Thank you, Mom, for coming. It means a lot. Thank you for anyone else. There's a lot of you guys here, but thank you. So like John, I'm a JMU student, and I've been attending Grace Covenant since the first Sunday I was here too. I'm pretty sure Connor picked us both up from our dorms, and it was really fun. Pretty sure we played throw burrito after. It just describes Connor a little bit. But like John, I met the Lord through a freshman year Young Life camp at Lake Champion. And that to me was one of the greatest pieces of my story. It was where I got to learn a little bit about who he was and the joy that comes with following him. But with that, like, I really did not know that hardships and pain would come with that. I was, oh, you're following Christ, you're supposed to be happy all the time. It was one of the things that was pretty confusing for me. And not until recently, I started thinking about getting baptized. I've been talking with Mike Souter about it ever since our Proverbs group. He just mentioned it to me, and I was like, wow, this is a pretty good idea. And it would be pretty fun. But yeah, it never was real to me, it felt like. I felt that since the freshman year Young Life camp, following Christ was a great additive to my life. It wasn't something that was supposed to be fully a part of me. And it wasn't real, it felt like. It was something that it was knowledge to know, information that we were supposed to read in a book, verses that were just on a piece of paper. But those words became alive to me over the past year. They've been something that have become more real than anything. In any of the hardships and any of the pain that I had, the words that were on those pages became alive and something that spoke love and truth into me. It broke any shame that I had. It broke any hardship that I had with relationships with people. Yeah, it was indescribable. It was something that there was a relationship that I could have with the Creator who knows the hairs on my head, who knows where I was born, who knew my name in the womb. It was something that was so special to me. He's the one that forgives me of my sins, who gives me freedom. And this baptism is a reflection of that. It's supposed to show to you guys that I want to do this for the rest of my life. And it isn't the peak, though. The peak is to become married with God, and that is my ultimate goal, to fall more in love with Christ day to day and walking with people, a lot of these people as well, and any of you guys. It's people that it's the goal, just to be with people, love God. And yeah, it's been awesome.
So Asher has let me know that he is a man of action more than words. And so he's just going to do this thing this morning, okay? All right. So I need to ask you guys some questions, and then we'll baptize. Okay, so question number one, do you believe in God? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for your sins and he rose again on the third day that you may be forgiven of your sins and have everlasting life? Yes. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and want to serve him all your life? Yes. All right. Yeah, let's go. All right, we're going to have to make a little way here.
Asher Wayne Akers, in the name of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you.
Jonathan Asher Woods, we baptize you in the name of the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Michaelson Browich, we baptize you in the name of the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
If we could get you three guys back up front here, we want to pray over you real quick. Where are you, Asher? Come up here, Asher. Yeah, you guys can lay hands on them. And if you would, if you just extend your right arm, being symbolic of your agreement in prayer. Father, I thank you for Jonathan. Thank you for Daly. I thank you for Asher, Lord. I thank you that these men have made a big decision today, not just in a public acknowledgement of you being Lord and Savior over their lives, but in their desire to follow you. And so, Lord, I pray that you fill each one of these men with your Holy Spirit. I pray that they will never forget this day as long as they live. And in those moments where doubt and confusion try to overtake them and overwhelm them, that they will mark this day as the day that they took a step in their walk with you, and they are forever marked men for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, you guys can go ahead and grab a seat. Hey, let's give him a hand one more time. Fire me up. Fire me up. Hey, well, listen. As they made their way back to their seats, I think what a celebration it is to be able to honor and bless the worship of these three guys as they make an outward conviction of an inward change in their hearts. But I really do feel like God desires transformation for all of us. God desires transformation for all of us, and He's inviting us all into responding in some way. And so maybe you're in the room today feeling like for the first time, you maybe even just be encountering God. It's just a normal Sunday, but not for God. In the same way he sought out the blind beggar, maybe Jesus is seeking out you and pursuing you and inviting you to respond that you might be transformed also. Maybe you're sitting in the room and you're challenged and being invited by like, I need to become riskier with my faith. I need to stop being so shy about my faith. There's this book that I've read before, and he said he used to ask himself this question every time he got into a situation. What pushes me closer to the Lord? And then he went and did that thing. What requires more faith out of me? And then he went and did that thing. Maybe some of us are being invited to transform by being a little more risky, a little more uncomfortable, a little less shy with our faith. And I think all of us are being invited to be transformed in the way that we worship, that he would be the object of what we worship, because it will honor him as it transforms us. So what we're going to do as we close is, beneath all your seats is a penny. You guys can go ahead and grab that penny. And what I want to invite us to do is, in a second, we're going to sing. It should be right in front of your leg or something. In a minute, we're going to close by singing an incredible worship song together, and we're going to praise the Lord. And here's what I would invite you to do with this penny. In the same way that Jesus looked at that denarius and he flicked it back to the Pharisees and said, I don't want this. It's not mine. I want you. I want you. I want you to worship me. I want you to give back your life because it's mine. I want to invite us as we stand up to worship this song. If you're feeling like, I want to give back my life to God that he might be the object and the one that I worship, I'd invite you to come back and throw this penny back on the stage. You can come up, put your penny on the stage, and go and worship together. Well, if that's you, feel free to come on up as we sing together this last song. So you guys can stand on up. We love you, Lord. Thanks for seeking us out and pursuing us. And will we be a church that the object of our worship is you? Because we love you, Lord. We're so thankful that you're honored by our worship and it transforms us. We love you, Lord. Amen. Hey, not the worship team, ministry team. Could you guys please come to the front? And if you guys want prayer for anything, or if you've had an experience with Christ today and you want to receive prayer about what it looks like to start following Christ, please come up here. But you guys have a really great day. We love you guys.